So today we're looking at Matthew chapter 25:31-46. Last week Kevin spoke on Jesus' return. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could be any time, but we need to be ready for it. This week Jesus is talking about the judgment that will happen when he does return. It's his last public teaching before he is crucified. He's talking to his disciples, but he's in public so anyone can hear. The chapter is called The Final Judgment. And when we hear those words, it's easy to become fearful. But as we'll see, Jesus' return is something we should look forward to as Christians, not something to be feared. So if you'd like to bow your heads, we'll just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day and that we can come and worship you. And I just ask, Lord, that your words will come from me, and just pray that everyone's minds and hearts will be open to receiving them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. So Jesus is talking about himself here. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. So Jesus is making it clear to everyone listening that he will return, that there will be judgment, he will be the judge, and that everyone will be there. This was also prophesied in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Daniel has a dream. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honour and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And in Revelation chapter 20 it says, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So Jesus has all the people on earth present. But it's the next few verses when things start to get a bit problematic. Jesus separates the people into the sheep and the goats. In other parts of the Bible, it's the wheat and the weeds, but most commonly just the righteous and the wicked. Then Jesus proceeds to judge the two groups, the sheep and the goats. The sheep being the righteous and the goats the wicked. But how will we be judged? Jesus continues in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right, Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So, when you did it to the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So who is Jesus talking about when he says the least of these brothers and sisters? In Matthew 12:48-50, Jesus asked, Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, Look, these are my brothers and mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is talking about how we treat our fellow Christians. And that what you do to your fellow Christians is what you do to him. In Jesus' eyes, he and his believers are one and the same. Which is worth remembering, bearing in mind when you're talking about or to another Christian, perhaps from another church in town. Of course, Jesus is not suggesting that non-Christians shouldn't be helped, but that our Christian brothers and sisters come first. Paul learned this on the road to Damascus. He had been busy persecuting and killing Christians, and during his Damascus experience, he was struck down by a bright light, and a voice spoke to him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" In Matthew 10, verse 40, Jesus says to his disciples, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." In Matthew 10, verse 42, "And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded." So I'll continue on from verse 41, and this is where we find out what will happen to us if we don't look after our fellow Christians. "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me.' Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?' And he will answer, 'I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life.'" Now, many of you have known a fellow by the name of Ron Schonfish. For those who don't, he lived in St. George most of his life, was the pastor of a church here, and spent most of his time around St. George and nearby towns and small schools, ministering to anyone who would listen. And as far as I know, he never had another job. He taught RI at all the schools in the district. He taught RI at our local school at Begonia when I was in grade one, and that was a long time ago, and was still teaching there once a fortnight, or how often when my son left there, and that's about 40 years later. If he wasn't at schools, he would be visiting people in hospital or just around town somewhere. He had a car with stickers across it saying, "Ask me about Jesus." And when he couldn't drive anymore, the same stickers were on his motorised wheelchair. Someone once asked Ron if he ever considered going anywhere on a mission trip, and he replied, "Why would I? There's still people in St. George that don't know Jesus." Jody and Derek gave me a book at one time called Just Do Something. Once I got over being offended by the title, I read it. And one of the main points of the book was that many people think that when Jesus said to go and spread the word, that this meant a mission trip to Africa or somewhere else far away. But when Jesus spoke these words, there were no cars or planes. He would have meant just talking to your neighbour or family or friends. So Ron Schonfish passed away the week before last, and I'm sure he went to heaven. But the trouble is, I don't know of many other people like him. If that's how we're required to live, there's going to be plenty of room in heaven. So was Jesus saying that that's the life he expects us to lead, to make it into the flock of sheep and accept it into heaven? Because that sounds a lot like works. And there are lots of scriptures that say just the opposite. So here are just some. Galatians chapter 5 verse 4 says, "For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace." And John 6 verse 40, "For it is my Father's will that all who sees his Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." And Romans 4 verse 5, "But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners." So Jesus can't have meant that we were required to do certain things for us to make into heaven. So what did he mean? Kayleen and I have two little grandchildren. We love spending time with them, talking with them and playing with them. But why would we do this? Are we following a list of rules that make you a good grandparent? Is it because we want to look good, we want to look like good grandparents in front of others? Or is it just a transaction? We'll look after you when you're young so that you look after us when we're old. Or could it be that we just love them and that's why we like spending time with them? Whenever you came across Ron Schonfish, he'd been talking to someone about Jesus. But what he was doing never seemed to be a chore to him, and he gave the impression there was nothing else he'd rather be doing. He wasn't trying to earn his way into heaven. His life was evidence of his faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What Paul is saying, first of all, is that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. But then he goes on to say, now that you have become a Christian, God has created you in Christ to do good works. Faith comes first, and then works. I've been reading a book about the life of Tim Keller, and in it he is quoted as saying, "If you read the Bible as if it is all about you, it will be a millstone around your neck." In other words, what he's saying, it will seem like an endless list of things you're required to do. But then he goes on to say, "But if you read it as if it's all about Jesus, then the significance of his story can't help but change you." In other words, the change in you will be the evidence of your faith. Jesus has one more thing to say in this passage, but it's in the first couple of verses in the next chapter. Not covered by this sermon, but I'll read them anyway. Matthew 26, verses 1 to 2. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Right at the end there is a reminder that Jesus died on the cross for us, meaning our salvation is inherited. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot earn our way to heaven.